Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, please? 12th chapter, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and we'll read some verses and think about some things today that I hope will help us each as we continue on our journey. Verse 1 beginning. Paul feels pretty strongly about these things. You know, you don't beg somebody for something unless you have a pretty strong interest in whatever it is that you're begging them for. And so he says, I beseech you. So I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that's pretty strong motivation, you know, the mercy of God. I mean, so I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's King James language, but which he says is the mark of your genuine faith. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. For I say through the grace that is given unto me. That's an impactful statement. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So what do you think? As Christians, as people of faith, what do you think about God? What do you think about the complexity of the issues that surround God? There's a lot of debate back and forth about whether or not there really is one. And if there really is one, which one is it out of all those that we find still being worshipped in the world today? There are a lot of issues about God that I don't have an adequate answer for. In terms of how he acts and the motivation or the reason behind his action and where his action is intended to take us. I don't have all the answers for stuff like that. There are a lot of different doctrinal issues that can be complex in all of their ramifications about what the Bible has to say about various things. And we, being mankind, we debate those issues, those doctrinal issues, back and forth amongst ourselves. And we draw lines of fellowship for surrounding whatever position we might take upon that issue, whatever it might be. And those that are scholars, whose lives are dependent, their livelihood upon researching Scripture and teaching others how to do that, and employed by various churches or by various religious institutions and colleges, delve into the ancient languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, even the Aramaic, that was a common language of Jesus' day, to try and determine the exact meaning of words that we read in our own English language, if we're reading from an English language Bible. And it seems like it's a little hard to understand sometimes. Has the dogma got you down? Are you discouraged by what you find to be the reality of the church in the year 2022 and all the issues that surround this thing of Christianity? And the people that argue and debate those back and forth, people of good conscience that believe what they are doing is important and correct, and saying is important and correct. And yet we keep the controversy raging. We have no seeming solution for it. I mean, we can snap off a quick answer, just do what the Bible says. But you know, that's what they say they're doing, and that's what we say we're doing. And so we continue to debate back and forth. And sometimes people just get lost in all of that and discouraged by all of that. In contrast to all of that, there is the simplicity of the gospel. Nothing complicated. Nothing in that you need to be familiar with the Hebrew and the Greek or the Aramaic, that if you are not familiar with those, you'll miss the entire meaning of the passage. Nothing like that. It's simplicity. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to live your life here and bring to completion your journey, however long or short that might be, and at the end of that journey, do you want to face eternity in a true relationship with God? Do you want to be able to face your own death with the certainty that when you cross that chilly waters of the Jordan River, everything's going to be fine. It's going to be more than fine. Well, Larry, how can I know? That's a good question. Let me recommend that in an effort to deal with all that we deal with here in this year, with the complexity of all of it and the dogma of all of that, let me recommend Jesus. And let me recommend that you follow Him. If you're not familiar with everything that divides one denomination from another and the basic issues that cause those divisions among them, if you're not familiar with all of that, you haven't studied all that, you don't understand why there's so much conflict and controversy, let me recommend that you follow Jesus. That is not complex. It is not complicated or difficult to understand. You don't have to have a doctorate degree in religion in order to be able to understand the simplicity that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us the way. So if we want to be saved and live saved, then we need to listen. We need to look to Him as He shows us the way. Part of what we see in the text this morning involves that. How we are to live. The instructions that Paul is giving in Romans chapter 12, and we certainly won't cover all of that this morning, but just from the outset in the verses that we've read, the instructions that he's giving here, there's not anyone here that's of age that cannot understand what he's saying. And what is the intent of what he's saying? What he's trying to get us to accept, to believe, and the adjustments that he's willing to, that he desires for us to make. These are things that are, this is not just what God desires of us. These are things that God requires of us. And everything that God requires of you, you can understand. And you can comply with it. Or you cannot, because those decisions are left with us to make and what we do. But you can certainly understand. You remember when Jesus was having a conversation? I'm heading back to Luke chapter 13 for a moment. And he's having a conversation there with some that kind of thought they wanted to follow and kind of weren't sure about what all that involved, and others that knew they didn't want to follow Jesus. They just weren't sure what to do. So he starts talking to them about what the kingdom is like. He said, guys, let me explain it this way. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took in verse 19 of Luke 13 and cast into his garden, you know, and it grew and became a big seed. And the kingdom's like that, big plant. And it's like leaven, he said in verse 21, which is a one will take and stick it in some flour or meal and he'll go throughout the whole thing, and the whole thing will be leaven. And he's going through the villages and the cities, teaching, verse 22, as he's making his way to Jerusalem. Now, in all that Jesus has said up to this point, of those that have been following and listening and, you know, trying to understand, somewhere along the line, some have gotten the impression, probably by listening not to Jesus, but to the Pharisees, some have gotten the impression that hardly anyone's going to make it. I mean, not many. And Jesus himself had encouraged us to enter into the straight gate, if you recall, in one of the first sermons that he preached. Of course, broad is the way, you know, that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Many go in the broad way. Few go in the narrow way. So some were getting the notion, well, not anybody can be saved. And we look at our society today and we find all the confusion that we find and we wonder, well, are any of those folks saved? Am I saved? And What really do I have to understand and embrace as a matter of faith? Or what do I not? Here's what Jesus said in verse 23, after they asked, or verse 24. They asked, are there few that be saved? He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, he said, I say unto you, will seek to enter in there, and shall not be able. So the first thing he tells them about getting in the way that's going to lead us to heaven, he says, you know, you're going to have to be willing to put forth some effort. He's talking about striving for this. Try to enter in at the straight gate, but that means difficult. But understand, there's a gate. It's not as if there is a way, but there's no gate to get on the way. There's no place for me to enter. Life is so complex and I'm so confused that there's no point of entry. There is a point of entry. There is a gate. You're going to have to think about it a little. You're going to have to look within the Scripture and see what Jesus has to say about things like that. And enter into that gate, but don't live your life as if there is no gate. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. I don't know you. But don't live life as if there's no door. There is a door, and it's open now. He said, but it's going to be shut. But it's not shut now. There is a gate, and it's open now. And the door opens up into the house of God, and the gate opens up into the way of God. And so we live lives that understand that, that are willing to embrace that. The issues aren't complicated, folks. We would like for them to be. Guys like me would like for them to be, so that we can, I don't know, show you how much more we know than anybody else, and how smart we are, or how educated we are, or something along this line. But what one can know, all can know. You can certainly know. And these things that God has put in His Word about how we are to live. We come to Christ, and now how are we to live as disciples of Christ, as Christians in this world? The things He tells us about life are not negotiable. You know, we're going to have to kind of enter in with the right mind. He'll say that here in beginning with verse 3 in Romans chapter 12. He says, you've got to get your mind right. Get your approach right, your thinking right, in order for you to have some surety and confidence. The things that God tells us are not negotiable. Balaam loved to negotiate. You know, he was a negotiator from the beginning. When Balak came to him and said, listen, these people of God, these Israelites that came out of Egypt, they're going to overwhelm my country and take everything away from us, and we need God, what their concept of God was, to curse this people. And Balaam was not a Jew, but he was a prophet of God, a teacher of God. And he said, well, you know, I'll go check with God and see what he has to say. And so he did. He checked with God, and God said, no. And it was pretty clear. There was no ambiguity in the things that God said to Balaam about whether or not he should go curse the nation of Israel. And God said no. And so Balaam came back down off of the hill, and he said to the king of the Moabites, he said, listen, God said no. Can't do it. Well, the king of the Moabites came back later and said, you know, I offered you so much the time before. What if I doubled that offer? What do you think about that? And Balaam said, no, I don't know. Let me just see what God thinks about that. And he went to see God and talked to God and said, well, what do you think about it, Lord? And the Lord said, no. You're not cursed the people that I've blessed. Balaam came back down and said, the Lord said no. And they came back a third time. And, you know, Balaam's a negotiator. He'll try and get whittle out of that, whatever it is that he wants for himself, to get for himself. And so they came back the third time with an even better offer. And he went back to God and said, you know, Lord, I'm not tending to be a nuisance or a pest, but what do you think about the offer they made? And the Lord said, if you think you got to go, then go. And Balaam just liked that answer. Because now he's got the wealth, you know, that they had promised. And But God said to him, you don't curse them when you get there. You don't curse the people of God. But if you think you got to go with the guy, well, go with the guy. And so Balaam went with the guy. And later regretted it. He lived just long enough to regret it. You know the rest of the story. We don't negotiate with God on these things. So when He says to us, I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is your spiritual worship, maybe your translation says. This is the way you show your adoration of God. By what you do with yourself, by the decisions that you make, by how you live. So don't negotiate. Now, I know the world loves a negotiator, and I know most of us are pretty good at that kind of stuff. When we buy a car or buy whatever we're buying, we kind of negotiate along those lines. And we can't get the price down. If we would go to heaven, then we will follow Christ. And if we follow Christ, it will lead along the way of sacrificing ourselves. If any man will come after me, Jesus said. Is that what you want to do? Want to go to heaven? Well, you're going to have to come after me. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And crosses always lead to dying. So he's saying what Paul said in Romans 12. That we take our bodies and we present those bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You know, those that became acquainted with God in the Old Testament, when they got a little glimpse of God and saw a little bit about who He was and what He was about, particularly His person, they were changed. They didn't debate with God after that. They didn't negotiate with God after that. I'm thumbing my way back to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And Isaiah is just a guy, just like any of us or people. And this was in the time when Uzziah was king and the year that he died. And Isaiah says in verse 1 of chapter 6, that it was in that year that I saw what I had never seen before. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And this is what Isaiah saw. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so now he's seen of God what he'd never seen of God before, and he understands of God what he had not understood of God before. And because he's seen of what he's seen and what he now knows, he says this in verse 5. I got to change. I can't keep on being the old Isaiah. Woe is me, he said, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It made a difference for Isaiah. It makes a difference for us. When we come to see of God what God is willing to show us of Himself, we change. It takes some different thinking on our part. This comes back again in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, when he says, don't be conformed to the world in verse 2. None of the world likes conformity. Doesn't like anybody who's going to go against the grain and not do what the world wants them to do, but it's okay to not do what the world wants you to do. To not be conformed. The adulterers and adulteresses, James said in James 4 and 4, don't you understand that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. And none of us wants that. We want to be saved and go to heaven. Well, then we need to be a friend of God. Well, then we can't be friends with this world. So we have to change our thinking. Be transformed, he said, by the renewing of your mind. By changing the way you're thinking about things. So that's the way you've always looked at life and how you should live life, or the world and how you should deal with the world, or is changed. So that there becomes a priority in your life that is beyond anything that this world would have you to prioritize. And what becomes your priority is the will of God. What is it that He wills for you, that He wishes for you, that He requires from you? Well, there are certain things that are basic. We're studying through the book of Hebrews with Bruce leading us on Wednesday evening. We hope you can come for that study. It's a good study. But it's in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter, where the Hebrew writer challenged the Christians that he was addressing this way. And he concluded chapter 5 by saying, listen, y'all are kind of stuck back there in your thinking. You know some stuff, but you need to know some more stuff other than the stuff that you know. You're tied to first principles, and you haven't gone beyond that. You're babes still needing to drink milk instead of adults that are feasting on the meat. And so he said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, verse 1, chapter 6, let us go on unto completion or perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And we'll do this if God permits, and God did permit. And so he went on to other issues and to other subjects that were deeper meaning, greater benefit in moving along the pathway that Jesus trod. Beloved, he said in verse 9 of that same chapter, after he's chided them a little bit because they're not thinking clearly. We are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. There are things that accompany our salvation, obviously. The Scripture is full of those things. Romans chapter 12 is full of those things that accompany our salvation. The presenting of our body as a living sacrifice, the renewing of our mind, the transformation that occurs when we do those things, the metamorphosis is the word that occurs, that complete change of everything about us is what he's talking about. We have to change our thinking, the renewing of your mind. For I say, this is back in Romans chapter 12, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, is for all of us, male and female, something not to do and something to do. And so I absolutely cannot do this. This is forbidden of God for me to do this. And I absolutely must do what he tells me I must do. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I am not to do that. But I am to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So how do you see yourself, and what's the attitude you take toward you? I mean, is there just one or two? I mean, no, there's three. Two of which are wrong and one of which is correct. One of which is wrong is the arrogant attitude. It's the conceited mind that believes it has all the answers. And probably not very many people in this world are as smart as you are. You are conceited. You're not wrong and could not be wrong. And you are right and will always be right. It's this arrogance. You remember how Solomon worded it? Let me just cite a real quick couple of passages out of Proverbs, the 26th chapter. Solomon was a pretty smart guy. And here's what he said in Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Seest thou a man, he said, wise in his own conceit? You know a few. There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, does that guy think he's saved? He may. I don't know what he thinks. He thinks pretty highly of himself. But a fool has more hope than he has. Going to heaven? No. No, he's not. Verse 16. Same Proverbs 26. The sluggard. I mean, that's the lazy guy, right? Is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason.
So the person that is conceited or arrogant doesn't believe that he is. It's just that you're incredibly dumb. Or you would understand his superiority and would acknowledge that. And
so there's that attitude that some hold that lends one to becoming unteachable. And there's the other extreme of that, where when you think of yourself,
you can hardly stand it. Because you see everyone is better than you. They're smarter than you. They're richer than you. They have a better family than you. They have a better job than you. You can't hardly be out in public or be around other people because you just kind of wither up on yourself. Because you see yourself as being so inferior. And that's a tragedy.
Either of those, we are challenged as people who are heading for heaven to think soberly,
to see ourselves for who we are, to not lie to ourselves about that, not to be better than we are, not to be worse than we are, but just to simply see ourselves as we are.
James said in James chapter 1 and 2, he talked to us about the Word of God, and he said, you know, you need to be reading that stuff. Because what the Word does, it serves as a mirror. It provides a reflection back so that as you're looking in the Scripture, you see yourself. I don't read the Scripture looking for you. That's selfish on my part, isn't it?
I read the Scripture and I see me.
For better or for worse. It's like looking into a mirror, James said.
You don't look in a mirror and then go around and forget exactly what you look like. Most of us aren't. I say that. That's a generality.
There are people that are not fond of mirrors. Because we don't spend a lot of time in front of mirrors. We don't have to glance at ourselves every time we walk by a window to see if everything's in shape. You know,
we don't necessarily like what the mirror shows. Our age is showing. And we're not as young as we used to be. And if we're ever good looking, we're certainly not anymore. And that's the mirror that reflects us as we really are, the Word of God that we are to look into and we are to remember what we see in there. There's not anybody that God loves more than He loves you. You say, but I'm not a very good person. Doesn't change the reality of the love of God. Jesus died as much for you, or maybe more so for you than for some people in this world.
But we have to deal with that honestly. Understanding who we are and what God calls us to be. Leaving behind those things that we are to leave behind and pursuing those things that God says we are to pursue. That guy in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus gave the parable of the talents, you had the 10 talents, you had the 5 talents, you had the 2 talents, and you had the 1 talent. And the guy that got the 1, he took his, instead of putting to use and making more for his master, he simply took his and dug a hole and put it in the ground and kept it until his master came back and presented the same 1 talent that he had been given back to the master. And the master said, whoa! What did you do? And he said, I didn't do anything. Here, you got what's yours. Out of my life, this is all that's yours. This is what you gave me. I'm giving what you gave me back to you. He thought that was reasonable. Thought the master would be pleased with that.
Master told him, you need to think about that again. But he said, well, Lord, I was afraid.
I know what kind of guy you are. You gather where you've not sown. You reap where you're not strong.
He didn't understand the master at all.
And because of his misunderstanding of the master, he made some decisions that were really bad decisions about how he was to live his life. And Jesus said to that man, after he said, you wicked and slothful servant. The wickedness that he had was due to simply his not using what God had committed into His trust to be used for the glory of God.
Now we understand that the sins listed in Galatians chapter 5, the sins of the flesh, we understand adultery and murder and theft and lying and deceit and all of that. We understand the wrongness of those kinds of things. And we sometimes think that, you know, I just need to not do those kinds of things and everything will be all right. I'll be sure to go to heaven. But salvation is not a matter of not doing things. It is a matter of doing things. Yes, we leave all of that off. Certainly we do. We sacrifice that to the God who loves us. But then we pursue the things that God has directed us to pursue. Love and kindness and gentleness and peace and goodness and patience. It's not a matter of what I'm not doing as much as it is a matter of what I am doing about the will of God for my life. You can understand what God wants you to do. You may not want to do it, but you can understand it. There is no lack of clarity in the Scripture concerning the life that we are to live. We're to be good people. However you define good people, we're to be good people. And not bad people. As we have therefore opportunity to do good, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. That's not what just what God desires of you. That's what God requires of you and requires of me, that we do good. Therefore to him, James said in James 4:17, that knows to do good and does not do it, to him that becomes sin. So, yeah, there's a lot of bad things I'm not doing. Well, God will save me because of the bad stuff I'm not doing. No, he'll save you because of the things that you are doing. Everyone that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, are the ones that will enter into the kingdom of God. So it's a sin if I go out and commit adultery, or if I steal from you, or if I lie, that is a sin. But if there is good that God would have me to be doing, and I refuse to do that, he wants me to come in faith, to confess my faith in Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of my sins. As a matter of fact, he has specifically commanded that I do that in Acts 10:48. But I won't do it. I won't do it. We need to think soberly. He has commanded me to live to the glory of God in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, Ephesians chapter 3. He has commanded that of me. Not just desired it, required it. So that what I do to his glory, and I do it through the church. So many people whose attitude toward the church is, it's negotiable. How much church is enough church? You know, how many services do I have to attend? How many verses of the Bible do I have to read? How many dollars do I have to give? Back to that kind of accounting to base our salvation upon.
Just seek out the will of God for your life.
Just follow the lead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let his example show you how you are to live in this world as a child of God and how you are to treat others. And just follow it. It's that simple. You have that opportunity this morning. If you're here and not a Christian, we invite you to come in obedience to the gospel and repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We will indeed baptize you into Christ this morning. Every sin will be washed away. He will add you to the church. Acts 2:47. You can live to his glory. You can do that in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And when this life is over, you can pillow your head in absolute assurance, confidence, and conviction that your life is not over. It's just beginning. If you need our prayers as God's children, we stand ready to assist with that as well. You come while we stand and sing.